Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We'll also be looking at Belgic Confession Article 27 in just a few moments. First, let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we'll start at verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11 is where we find our text. In Ephesians 2, verse 11 is found on page 1160. Ephesians 2 at verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And as far as reading in Ephesians 2, then if you want to turn in the back of your Red Trinity songbooks to Belgic Confession Article 27, that's page 865. And we'll be reading together Belgic Confession Article 27, subtitled The Holy Catholic Church. Belgic Confession Article 27. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit, by the power of faith. And as far as reading in the Belgic Confession, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many churches have you attended? I imagine on your way here this evening, you likely drove by various different churches. And most people have walked through the door of at least 10 or more churches in their lives. Right here in Lynnwood, you will find 8 different churches to choose from. Most of you know of a lot of different churches or have families that belong to different churches. If you were to be asked, what church do you belong to, you would likely respond by saying you belong to a Lynnwood United Reformed Church. That's true. But you could also answer by saying, I belong to the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, as we find today, there is one church. There's only one true church. Salvation is found in the assembly of this sacred gathering. The church throughout Scripture is compared to a temple. It is a holy structure made up of living stones built upon the one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The church is also compared to a body, different members of the body, joined together, linked together by bone and sinew and fiber, but joined under one head, even Christ. Different parts, different members, but one head. We also read that the church is compared to a flock. It is a gathering together of sheep, distinguished from the goats, but sheep that are gathered together under one good shepherd, Jesus Christ, brought into that one a sacred flock and led into green pastures. The church is also compared to the family, to the adopted sons and daughters of God who have one elder brother, Jesus Christ, under our heavenly God and Father. Throughout Scripture, we read of the church being the ecclesia, or the gathering together people. There is a communion of the saints, those who are called out of the world, but called together as God's people. So the church is those who are called out, separated from others, but also called in, called together, united in faith, in love, and by one Spirit. In Hebrews 10, we read that we are to avoid forsaking the gathering of God's people. We are to not forsake the gathering of God's people, but rather be dedicated to gathering with God's people. So it follows naturally, who is this sacred assembly? Who are these people of God that we are to be a part of? Well, today we are going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ gathers his church out of the entire world. We confess a holy Catholic church. We confess that there is a true church to be found even here on the world stage today. And since there is a church, I am bound to join myself to that church, because it is in the church that Jesus Christ gathers his people. It's in the church that the good shepherd speaks. So then again, our theme is this: Jesus Christ gathers his church out of the entire world. And our first point then, we look at the makeup of this particular gathering called the church. Where does the church from? Where is the church called from? How does it appear, and how can we find it today? We confess that there is a church and that this church is one. The church is the community of people whom Jesus Christ is gathered out of this world from the beginning of the world to the end, gathered out of all nations. But the united theme is this: the church is gathered by Jesus Christ. It is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 21 says, Jesus Christ is gathering out of the world from the beginning of the world to the end, out of all nations, one sacred assembly. Jesus promises in Matthew 16, I will build my church. So it is Christ's church, and Christ is the builder of that church. Being the good shepherd, it is Jesus Christ that makes a distinction, separating the sheep from the goat, but it is also the good shepherd who gathers his sheep and will search until he finds every single one. Jesus Christ is the master, the owner, the builder, the architect. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So the first mark, we could say, of the Holy Catholic Church is that it is the church of Jesus Christ gathered and built by him. This community that Christ is gathered from all nations and gathered over all time. Being gathered from all nations means that there is one church that is found on the world stage today. There is, technically speaking, only one true church. Now, there may be local manifestations of that true church, but it remains that there is only one true church, because there is only one boat, if you will, that is the safe vessel through which God's people are being brought from death to life. The church is not separated into different segments or into different groups. And even as the apostle says here in Ephesians chapter 2, there is not an Old Testament church divided from a New Testament church, but it is one church joined together and united in Jesus Christ. The reason that there is only one true church is because there is only one way in which we can be saved. There are not multiple saviors. There are not multiple names by which we can be saved. There's only one name given to us, one name found under heaven by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. So if the name of Jesus Christ is singular and the way to salvation is singular, it is a narrow road through a narrow gate, not multiple roads with many gates. It is one narrow road with one narrow gate. It is this church that Jesus Christ is gathering out of all nations. Isaiah 49 says this, "I will make you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth." This is what we mean when we speak about the Holy Catholic Church. Now, Catholic not meaning capital C Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, but rather little c Catholic meaning universal or ecumenical church. There is one common church that is united to Christ by faith. It is this church that Christ is gathering from all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages, from every nation. As Jesus is quoted to be the fulfillment of Genesis 22, all nations will be blessed by the seed of Abraham. And that seed is singular. Jesus Christ is the singular son, the seed of Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed. So therefore, no nation is excluded, and today no nation has a benefit over another nation. Although in the Old Testament, God principally worked among the Hebrew or among the Jewish people, and they had the benefit of having all the covenants and the prophets, they believed, if they were saved, their faith was not in the signs and symbols. Their faith was in the promised coming Messiah. The faith that the Old Testament saints had was a faith that was looking forward, and yet it is a faith united to us. For we have a faith that looks backwards, trusting in what Christ has already accomplished. So in the Old Testament, the gathering of God's people was principally, primarily among the Jewish or the Israelite people. You did have some prominent women, if you will read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, some prominent women who were Gentiles grafted into the church, the Old Testament church, but it was principally made up of the Israelite people. In the New Testament, the church today is prominently made up of Gentiles who now believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we, Jewish Old Testament believers and Gentile New Testament believers, are still together joined and united by being saved by this one Savior, Jesus Christ. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll read here in Ephesians 2 that Paul is here saying the Gentiles who were once far off are now being brought near. Jesus has broken down that wall of separation that once divided Jew from Gentile, created in himself one new man, so making peace. That's Ephesians 2, verse 15. Now, when we think of this breaking down of the wall, the illustration that Paul is building upon is in the temple, there was a literal wall. The law was called the Soreg, S-O-R-E-G. That was the wall that divided, that kept out, that separated the Gentiles from coming into the temple. The Gentiles were divided, separated, kept out by a literal wall. If a Gentile would pass that wall, they would be killed. They could not approach the temple of the Lord. They could not go into the inner courts and were kept at a distance. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, Paul says that wall that once separated, that kept the Gentiles, has now been broken down so that God is making one together, Jew and Gentile, one people, and there is peace. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Through him, through Christ, we both have access, Jew and Gentile have access to the one Spirit and Father. The Jews now have access to salvation in the same way that Gentiles have access to salvation, that is only through Jesus Christ. We saw this a few weeks back with that curtain that once divided and separated man from coming into the most holy place. That curtain has also been divided so that not only is there union between Jew and Gentile, but there is now union between those who are outcasts are being brought into the presence of God. Peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. That is why we can confess with a heart of faith, I believe a holy Catholic Church. That the church is united to Christ by faith, united as one body, held together under one head. The true church being built by the preaching of the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, no group is to be excluded, and no nation has a priority or is to be primarily the recipient of these blessings or grace. Where two or three are gathered in His name, Jesus is there with them, and that church will be found here on the earth below. Now, that is not to say, as we're going to see, if you still have your Belgian Confession open, that is not to say that every church that has the name or every building that has the name of church is a true and faithful church. You look at Article 29, the marks of the true church. We're going to be coming back to this point. There are many buildings, there are many gatherings of people today that have the name church, but are actually not a part of the true church. In order to be a member of the true church, you have to have true faith in Jesus Christ. And in order for a local congregation to be identified as a true church, you have the marks of the true church. Those who are making profession of faith will remember this. What are the marks of the true church? Pure preaching of the word, right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline unto repentance. So that church has to have the marks of a true church, because not every community or every building that has the name church on it is a true church and is a part of Jesus Christ. Well, getting back to our point then, Jesus Christ is the unifying factor of what makes a church a church. It is by the work of Christ that the church is present. But this church is not only being established by Jesus Christ, it's also being protected by Jesus Christ. Our article says that the church existed from the beginning of the world to the end, and that this church will continue to endure, even though it face hostility and persecution from various realms and people. The Holy Church is preserved by God, our Article 27 says, against the rage of the whole world. Because not only is Jesus Christ gathering His people, He is protecting His bride. Not only is He gathering His flock, He's protecting His flock from the wolves, from the thieves that would seek to divide and destroy. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church." Why? Because I'm the Lord of the church, and I will see to it that my church is protected. The fact is, Satan has always tried to snuff out, to extinguish, to strangle the seed of the woman. It is the devil's desire to extinguish the light of the church. Just consider the attack of Cain on Abel, Ishmael on Isaac, Esau on Jacob, even Herod on the children of Bethlehem, trying to extinguish the line of the seed of the woman, or to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Satan has continued, and even this day, attacks with physical persecution and by polluting the pure teaching of God's word. Our Belgian Confession Article 27 references one specific event where the devil waged war against God's people. We read this in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, Jezebel has just killed all of the prophets of the Lord that she could find. And Elijah says, "I alone, O Lord, am left." Elijah was convinced that he was the only member of the church. He was the only true believer. There was no one left. I alone am left. And then he says, "Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my forefathers. I'm no better than all the prophets who have gone before. Lord, take my life. I'm the last one. Extinguish your church. Kill me and then destroy the world." Because if there's no church in the world, then there would be no reason for preserving the world. So just destroy me and then take my life and then destroy this world. He's so convinced that he alone is left. No prophets, no saints, no church. But unbeknown to him, the Lord has kept for himself some 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That means bowing the knee to Baal is a form of worship. So there were 7,000 found in Israel. Even at that time, there was a remnant of true believers. So our Belgian Confession, Article 27, puts it like this. It may seem at times that the church is incredibly small or even insignificant. It's despised in the eyes of the world. The fact is, the church does go through difficult and significant times of persecution. But our article clearly states, echoing the words of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail. There will be a church. The powers of darkness will not win the day when it comes to their attack on the church. Yes, small, despised, insignificant in the eyes of the world, but she, the church, is still there. The gospel will be preached. God's people will sing his praise. No political power or spiritual principality will ever destroy God's people, because it is Jesus Christ who not only gathers, but preserves and protects his bride, his people. Now, this is a comforting truth for us, and it's encouragement for us as God's people. And I want to speak particularly to parents and grandparents for a moment. Perhaps when you look at the state of the church, you might be tempted to think, where is the church going to be found in 25 years? I've heard some saints, godly grandparents, who have said something like this to me. Pastor, I am concerned about the future of the church. Where are my grandchildren going to go to church? What is the direction of the church? What does the future of the church look like today? Where will the church be in 25 years? Even closer to home, what will this church look like in 25 years? What will this church look like? Well, I can tell you this with absolute certainty, there will be a church. There will be a church, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and he protects and he preserves his people. Now, that's not to say that every local individual congregation will flourish. Some bodies of believers may move locations. Sadly, some churches may close their doors. But the church, the true church, will remain and endure. One reason given in Belgian Confession Article 27 is found in Acts 14, verse 17. Jesus will not leave himself without a witness. One of the functions, one of the works of the church in the world today is to be a witness, a light to Jesus Christ. Our article also says that a king must have subjects. If Jesus is the king, his kingship, his kingdom must have citizens. And those living in the world today will be citizens in that kingdom. So Jesus Christ is not going to leave himself without a witness. He is not going to allow the proclamation of the gospel to cease in this world as long as this world endures. And he, being the king, will not allow his kingdom to diminish to such an extent that there are no citizens in his kingdom here on earth below. The church militant will preserve, because Christ has all authority, all things being placed in his hand, and every enemy being placed under his feet. God has promised to protect and preserve his people. There will be a remnant. Jesus prayed this in John 17. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but rather that you would keep them from the evil one. Keep them safe as they remain in this world. So Christ's witness will be heard. His church will shine. The church militant will continue its battle until the final victory is secured. That's comforting. That's good news that encourages us when we look to the future. That the future success of the church is not contingent on my wisdom or your ability, but it's contingent on the faithful authority and presence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. So the church may be attacked by wolves from without or undermined from within, but Christ will protect his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now we come to our last point. What do these members who are citizens in that church or citizens in the kingdom, what do they look like? We know, we've seen, we confessed that the citizens of the church are not known by the color of their skin, not known by the language that they speak. But what does the Bible reveal about the DNA? What is the shared marks of God's people? Well, the DNA of the members of Christ's church is that they are going to be a holy people. They are a holy people. So we confess a holy Catholic church. Holiness is the mark of God's people. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, we have read that we all have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have the Spirit who dwells within us, who is the Spirit of holiness, who makes us to be saints. Yes, we are sinners who struggle against our sin, but we are saints. We are made temples where God is making his peace, his home, his residence within us. The Spirit anoints us, consecrates us, sets us apart for holy service and for sanctified work. We are sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 puts it. So what is the promised Spirit? What is he doing? How does he manifest his presence in our heart and lives today? Well, Ephesians lists a few of these. The Spirit anoints us, the Spirit consecrates us, the Spirit sanctifies us, the Spirit sets us apart for service, he calls us, he equips us for holy living. All of this is to say that since the Holy Spirit has been given to us, poured out upon us by the Holy Spirit, poured out upon us by Jesus Christ, is that being the recipients of the Holy Spirit means that we will manifest, that we will show, we will display that we belong to Christ by our holiness. How are we made evident? How are we known in the world in which we live? Well, our difference, our distinction from the world is evident in our holiness. Just as a sheep is manifested by their white wool, so it is sheep who are members of Christ are manifested by their purity, by faith, love, repentance, hatred for sin, a desire for obedience. Our article, Belgian Confession 27, puts it like this. The church is a holy congregation, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are joined to Christ, joined to one another, united in faith and love. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one Spirit. As God's people, we are known in this world, made visible by our holy lives. Now, this holiness that we receive is an equipping, is an anointing for a particular purpose. It's so that it manifests its presence in what we do and how we worship. So holiness is made evident in obedience. We are known in the world by our love for God and our love for fellow men. But Jesus says, how do you know someone loves you? You will love me if you obey my commandments. So how do we manifest the holiness of God, the presence of God? How do we show the world that we are members of Christ? How do we show the world that we are members of the church? It's by holy, obedient living. So that people can see that we are not living like the world. We are living for Jesus. We're living as he calls us to be. So the first way in which we show our identity in this world is by our obedience, holy living. Second way is in our worship. In our worship, when we gather together as God's people, coming together here to sing our songs, hymns, spiritual songs, we are given the desire, the ability, we are given access, Ephesians 2 puts it. We draw near to God with a desire to worship him and to give him the praise that he deserves. So when the Holy Spirit fills within us the Spirit of the church, we are enabled to be a holy church evidenced in holy living and in holy worship. Purity enables us to be fit instruments in the hand of God, enabling us to be used by God to minister to one another, as well as bring the glory to our God that he deserves. Serving one another as members of the body, being built up, strengthened by the Lord of the church, as well as being purified in our works of worship, so that we learn to glorify God even more in accordance with the truth of his word. So it is with every expectation that we should see growing in holiness. I know I made this point a few weeks ago, but we should have every expectation for growing in holiness. Growing in holiness not only in our day-to-day interactions with each other, in holiness and obedience, but growing in our worship, being consistent in what we think about God, how we praise God, the songs that we sing, and the honor that we give to his holy name. To conclude, the church is not an organization of man. The purpose and preservation of the church is not an accomplishment of any man's hand. No man could build a sacred assembly like this. The church on earth is a work of Christ. And since it is a work of Christ, we are obligated, we're duty-bound to join this church and to serve within this church so that we might be equipped to serve one another better and to bring glory to our God as we ought. Jesus Christ gathers his church out of this entire world. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you members of this church? Not just members of this local church, but are you a member of the Holy Catholic Church? If you are, then your attendance, your identification, your position, your place in that church is only due to the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God that the Good Shepherd has called you, that he's gathered you, that he's brought you into his fold. Praise God that he will preserve you, that he who began a good work and you will be faithful to complete it, he will bring you to himself. He will finish his work and he will sanctify you. He will mold you. He will preserve you, but also he will change you to look more like him, his holy people. May we all find our place as we seek to serve the Lord of the church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of our identity as members of the church. And we also thank you for the calling and the reminder that we are called to serve in the church and to worship in the church, that we're to honor you, the Lord of the church who gathers his people. We thank you that the church is your work, that you are protecting her, preserving her, that hell will not prevail against it. We thank you that the church is a reminder of our call to holiness. So may we be a holy people because you are God. You are a holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.